get situated here. Let's open back to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark 14. Good to see you again this evening. Continuing on in our study of the gospel according to Mark. And we find before us part two of our study today on the Garden of Gethsemane. We realize this morning as we've continued in this study of the gospel that shows Christ in his humility, we have moved toward a section of scripture where we must slow down, I believe, to look at more detail. In chapters 14 to 16, we find paralleled over in each of the other three gospels much to do with the time leading up to the cross, his resurrection, and of course, as he ascends back to glory. So we want to spend some time here in these last three chapters. This would be, I believe, about our fourth message in this chapter thus far, somewhere along that line. We want to pick up in verse 37 of Mark 14. Just by way of brief review, this morning we began looking at how from the time in the upper room ministry, when the Lord Jesus was there with his disciples, if you're looking at the book of John, you would see how Judas Iscariot would be one that was the one to betray the Lord, and he was sent out before the rest of the upper room ministry was displayed in John 14 to 16, which followed by his high priestly prayer of John 17. But when you look at the synoptic gospels, you do not have that record. So nonetheless, we have been looking at what would happen and what did happen following that time in the upper room. As we compared the gospels together, we saw that it spoke of how he went to Mount Olives. And as well, it identified that he went over a particular brook, and then also particularly to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so in that, we noticed this morning that the Lord Jesus spoke of a cup and an hour. He spoke of the cup as in other times in Scripture that he must drink. That is, as he looked to do the Father's perfect will. And so as we consider this morning, time and again in the book of John, he talked about his hour. His hour had not yet come. And then eventually he would say, "Mine hour has come." Speaking of that great event, that great sequence concerning the cross of Calvary. And so as he moved ever so close to the cross of Calvary, as he was in prayer, diligent prayer before the Father, he was praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." And we talked a little bit about how that even though he would anticipate the physical torments of the cross, far greater than that would be the fact that the sin of the entire world would be laid upon him. And in anguish, he would consider and think about these things, and yet he was so willing to do the Father's will. That was the cup that no one else could drink, that he would be willing to endure the wrath of the Father being poured out upon him for your sin and mine. Eternity has seen the eternal Godhead in perfect unity and harmony and fellowship. But almost at this point in our study, we're at the point to where that would be a point in time, that only point in time, when the Father would look away, as it were, as the sin of the world was upon his dear Son. And so in Gethsemane, he drinks that, he anticipates the drinking of that cup. So when he was there, as we saw this morning, he first brought the disciples with him, the 11, and three of them, Peter, James, and John, went a little further with him. He told them to pray and to watch as he went about a stone's throw away. And so we saw this morning his first time going away and praying. Because as we'd like to look at tonight, there were actually three times as he would go again and pray and come back and then go a third time and return. So that's where we pick up this evening. Again, the parallel passages for this study would be Matthew 26, Luke 22, and we're going to be back in John again, John 18, a little later this evening. So we're particularly staying in the Synoptic Gospels when we look at Gethsemane. But we find in verse 37 of chapter 14, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? So this would be paralleled over in Matthew 26. And a little note in Luke 22 that's somewhat different. It says he found them sleeping for sorrow. It's kind of interesting terminology, isn't it? Found them sleeping for sorrow. Peter, James, and John, those that were there at the Mount of Transfiguration, those that had those unique times with the Lord Jesus. It's been said before, the Lord doesn't have favorites, but there are intimates, perhaps. Maybe that's a good way to put it. But we find these three with that opportunity to be near the Lord in one of his many times that we see in the Gospels of him praying. We noted this morning times of his prayer when he'd go alone to a solitary place or upon a mountain, or when he would give thanks, as it were, for the multitudes that were fed by the few fishes and loaves. And also when we find him there at the Mount of Transfiguration, also the high priestly prayer of John 17. So there are different times we see him in prayer, but we find this one of such solemn, grave importance in Gethsemane. We see also, we move down to verse 38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." That's interesting that he not only says watch and pray, but he mentions temptation. You may notice back in Luke 22 that it appears that he had made that similar statement when he first went off to pray the first time. That's the way the reading looks in 22:40 of Luke. Because then a few verses later in Luke 22:46, we see the parallel when he says this when he comes back from that first time that he went to pray. So it's kind of interesting comparing Gospels. You see these little distinctions that are there. But when we think of watch ye and pray, I think of what is said over in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll just turn there briefly. We find in this great epistle where Peter, of course, once we find him there in the church age and how the Lord used him in a mighty way, not just at Pentecost, but as we see the many sermons in the early parts of Acts, then of course, penning by the Spirit of God 1 and 2 Peter. But he's giving testimony, bearing testimony in 1 Peter 5, and in doing so, he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Being vigilant, that is being awake, being watchful. So there's an exhortation that we have to be awake and watchful. You know, it comes to mind, I think, of back in the Old Testament, when we think of the story of Gideon in Judges, of how he had that army. He had several thousand in the army, and it was whittled down. And then it was whittled down again. And part of the test to see this, just which ones he had whittled it down to, showing that the strength was in God, not in his huge army, was those that would, how would they take the water? You know, they would, as it were, would they go down like a dog and lap it up? Or would they take the water and bring it up and being vigilant and watchful? And so we as believers need to be watchful, need to be awake, need to be vigilant, knowing that we have an enemy, we have an adversary, we have, as it is, the God of this world. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil being enemies. But as we think of specifically here, a reminder of that adversary, the devil, being watchful. And so, you know, the Lord Jesus, as he exhorted to them to be watchful and to pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Kind of interesting, you think back when he was there in the wilderness and there tempted of the devil. Oh, he had experience in that situation, didn't he? So when he's speaking to the disciples, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And so we see further on in verse 38, we go back to our text, Mark 14, and picking up there, still there in verse 38, there in the middle, it says, "The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." So, of course, we cannot trust in and of our own strength and ability. That's kind of some of what we've been thinking about just now. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. That's also found in the Matthew 26 passage. Much of this little section we're in, we see in Mark and Matthew. And then we'll find Luke picking back up with it. Kind of skips a little bit for a few verses there in Luke. So we want to continue on with that, that reminder and that exhortation. We must not trust in the flesh, but trust in the Lord, being watchful. Verse 39, "And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words." This is interesting how he spake the same words. That's noted just a little bit later when he goes the third time. And so he's speaking the same words. Matthew, this time in its rendering, 26:42, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So we find things that we read this morning when he went the first time. And now we see Matthew recording that again as he repeats in similar prayer, speaking of the will of God the Father to be done. And he brings up the cup again. And so as he goes back to pray, can you imagine this? To think about the importance and the diligence of this time of prayer. As he goes away, "Stay here and pray as I go yonder to pray." He comes back, but what does he find? We see there in verse 40. He finds them sleeping. "And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him." Not sure what to say. Their eyes were heavy. He found them asleep. That's also in Matthew 26 as the passage continues. Then in verse 41, "And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come." So we see before us now the third time. We find, you know, instead of saying, you know, "Why didn't you continue to pray?" He's done his what he's set out to do. And this time with the Father in prayer three times, "Sleep on. The hour's come." Again, we're reminded of the hour, as we saw time and again there in the book of John. The hour has come. He's right on the brink of the time there on the cross of Calvary. And he would go on to say, well, first of all, it's in the Matthew passage, the parallel passage. It says there, the third time, saying the same words. So we find in these three opportunities to speak to the Father, he continues to pray about the hour and the cup and that his will would be done. But then we notice also in verse 41, middle of verse 41, he says, "Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." He's pointing things out very clearly. He had already said there in the upper room about how Judas, you know, there would be one that would go and betray him. There would be one, of course, Peter, that would deny him. So now he's pointing out that the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. We go to verse 42. And we read there, as he's told him about his being betrayed and such. "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." So this now moves into a section a little bit different from what we've been considering. Now it's going to be emphasizing the betrayal, Judas. And so we come now into a section, verses 43 to 49, about this betrayal. We continue to see it paralleled in Matthew 26 and Luke 22, but we're going to see John 18 brought into the passage now. What I'd suggest to you is we look at a few things here. We want to try to look at this before we close at Judas, this betrayal. The Lord willing, we might be able to finish up the passage, perhaps in one more message, I'm not sure, but we want to at least look through around verse 52 tonight. But nonetheless, we see here with Judas in this betrayal. Let's read beginning at verse 43. We're going to see several things that stand out, and we're going to look at some of the other parallel passages. But we see there's a kiss, which is found in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's going to be the mention of a man named Malchus, his ear, in all four of the gospels. And then there's going to be the Lord speaking and asking a question about, why come to me as a thief? That's going to be in the synoptic gospels. And then finally, we find uniquely in the book of John, we're going to see the time that those men fall back before the great I Am. So in this section, we compare the gospels, and there's some real interesting things to be brought to remembrance. Beginning verse 43, and immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. So we'll compare that. Let's go back to Matthew. We're going to flip between these close passages here a little bit. Matthew 26. It's going to be similar, but sometimes you'll see just a little bit different emphasis. Matthew 26 and 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Let's go over to Luke 22. Luke 22. And we'll pick up at verse 47. We haven't looked at Luke for the last few verses. Now we pick back up in Luke 22, 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So we find here just a short few verses in Luke, but that really stands out. When I think of this scene, I think of that statement by the Lord Jesus. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, we see in Scripture the word kiss different times. Comes to mind, like one of the psalmists, the Messianic Psalms, kiss the Son. We think of affection shown there when Naomi was going to go back to Bethlehem, and there was Ruth and Orpha, and Ruth was willing to go back with her, and yet the other daughter-in-law kissed her goodbye. And you think about what these things can mean. You think of a kiss, you think of affection, and yet the irony of what Judas was doing here. He was to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And you think of how the great picture of Joseph, who was treated so ill by his 10 older brothers, back in Genesis, in chapter 37, how he was hated and envied, stripped, left for dead, and sold off, sold for 20 pieces of silver. And so we think of this one, Zechariah the prophet would speak of these things about this one that would be sold. So for by his, he identified him. So we go back to our passage in Mark 14, if we could please. That's a solemn thing to think about what was said there in Luke. But we go back in Mark, and we pick up now, if you would please. And let's see, we're going to pick up there in verse 47. Now we're thinking about this one who had his ear cut off. Verse 47, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You twins ever remember hearing about the man with his ear cut off? You've heard that, okay. We find his name out as you compare the passages together. Verse 48, Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? So we're kind of moving ahead of ourselves a little bit. Let's just stay on verse 47. Mark just gives a real brief part about Malchus here. Let's go and compare that to 26 of Matthew. I'll read to you unless you just want to turn with me. But going back to Matthew 26, and we pick up in verse 51. And behold, one of them which where Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that this it must be? And you think about how he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom in that sense and deliver them from the Roman tyranny. He was coming because he was born to die. He was going to go to the cross. And as many times as we've seen in Mark and in the Gospels where he was letting the disciples know ahead of time, you know, that he was going to suffer and to die and rise again the third day. Oh, there was more at hand here than just, oh, let's defend with the sword. He had said his hour had come. He was going to the cross. He could call 12 legions of angels if need be. That wasn't the Father's will. So we compare this. Let's go see what we find in Luke. Luke 22. And we'll pick up there at verse 49. And they which were about him saw what would follow. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. So, you know, if we don't compare the Gospels, we don't always see, you know, it was the right ear and he put it back on. So we see it's interesting, at the very least, just to compare the different Gospels. And then finally we go to John now. John comes back into the study. And to pick up where we should be in John, let me just go to chapter 18. And I'm going to start actually at verse 2 and kind of pick up that story in John. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. And so we're going to read here about a unique time. We won't come back to that. Let's go now just about Malchus there in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And notice that this morning. My hour has come. It's time for me to drink that cup. Put your sword away. And so now, since we are here, we've noticed, we didn't read it in entirety in the Gospels, but you know, the Lord Jesus would go on to say things such as, you know, do you come to me like I'm a thief? why must you come with all these men and all these weapons? And, you know, I've been with you daily in the temple and teaching, and you come treating me like a thief. Of course, he had been sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, let's back up and notice while we're in John 18. And notice a very unique passage only found here in John. Pick up there in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. This is amazing. We think of the power displayed by this one, the eternal Son of God. He said, he would go on to say, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying may be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. And then, of course, the cutting off of the ear. But we find here this band of men come fall back when he says, I am. All through the book of John, we see the witness of the I am, linking back to the burning bush with Moses. And he would show that before Abraham was, I am. And he would go through and, as it were, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the true vine. All through these, I believe it was seven great I ams. And now we see, with that very statement, the I am, the ever-existing one, the one that was there when Moses said at the burning bush, you know, by what authority do I tell them that I'm being sent by you, God, by the I am. That's the authority you have, Moses. So here we see the I am, and they fall back. A band of men, it's been suggested, may have been a huge amount of men, been 500 men. I've seen that suggested in some readings, but a large amount of men falling back, including the one who had just kissed him. We realize this one Judas would later go out and hang himself. So we find here in our passage the Lord in each of these four Gospels having been in time of prayer and yet now taken away. That's where we'd like to pick up the next time that we come together and have a chance to study in Mark. Before we leave, though, let's notice back in Mark 14, just a couple or so more verses. In Mark 14, and we'll pick up there in verse 48. Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. It's interesting. Scripture talks about how the sheep would be scattered. Yeah, Old Testament prophecy, you see repeated here in the Gospels. Forsook him. Also, you see that language with Paul. And you read in 2 Timothy, in his latter of those epistles before he went on to be with the Lord, we see the mention of ones for having forsaken him. And so we find the Lord having pointed out the behavior of these different ones, his disciples. What a contrast with what you see with Judas hanging himself and yet this one Peter being restored there in later on in John, there at the end of John where he's there in the boat. He sees the Lord after his resurrection. Girds his clothes and jumps into the water and goes to the shore. You know, it had been been a time when he had looked and caught the eye of the Lord after he denied him three times. Yet he was restored. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And so we see what a difference. So we find that ones would forsake him. They would be scattered. So then the next study, we're going to see a little bit about the trial of the Lord Jesus. But we find a unique verse or two here. We don't have a parallel to it, to my knowledge. So we will at least read it. Verse 51 and 2. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So that's kind of one of those unique passages. You don't really have a parallel that I'm aware of on that. But then we pick up in the next section. It's a good breaking point. As he was led away there in verse 53. So with that, I pray today that our time together thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane, time of prayer and the cup that the Lord only could drink. And of course, how the disciples interacted in this time. I pray it would be an encouragement to us as we think about these things that we've read time and again, but always good to go back over. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.